Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning as we read through this. God, speak clearly to our hearts. We thank you, God, that you are our teacher, that your Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding of your word. Lord, help us to live your word according to your perfect will for our lives. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is that Jesus straightens us out. We're going to see an example of that as we read through this chapter today, as Jesus is going to straighten out a woman who had had a physical infirmity. She also had it was a spiritual infirmity as well. For 18 long years, Jesus is going to come along and bring healing to this woman. Last week, we talked about the importance of repentance for every single person, how important it is. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we saw God's hand upon the service last week. I think about, what would it be like if I was God? Let me rephrase that. What would it be like if any of you were God, right? Would we have the same patience that God has towards us? Or would we be zapping people left and right? I imagine if we're driving on the freeway, there'd be a lot of people getting zapped all the time. But God is so gracious. God loves us so much. His patience towards us is never ending. His mercy towards us is new every single morning. And we should be thankful that we're not God, that we have a Heavenly Father who we can worship, who we can cling to, who we can draw close to every single day, and who teaches us to walk in the Spirit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we look through these verses this morning, we're going to break it up in several different parts, but I believe that it all goes together. So we're going to begin here in verse 6. The Bible says this. Jesus is going to speak a parable. He says in verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not after that, you can cut it down. So my first question when I read this parable, when I read this parable, was what was a fig tree doing being planted inside of a vineyard? Did anyone even notice that? What does a vineyard usually grow? Grapes, right? But here, there's this fig tree that's been planted inside of a vineyard. I don't think this was necessarily an uncommon thing because farmers back then, as well as probably now today, they want to make the best use of the property of the land that they have. So if there was room to not only have vineyard or grapes growing inside his vineyard, then he would also probably plant fruit trees. And that's what took place here. But I believe that there's a spiritual aspect to this that we need to look at a little bit more closely, because in the Old Testament, many times symbolically, the nation of Israel is referred to as the fig tree. But in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he is the vine and believers in Jesus Christ are the branches, right? And it's important that the branches are producing good fruit. So when I read this parable and I see that there's this fig tree that's been planted inside of a vineyard, I believe this is speaking to specifically the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, but I also believe there's also a deeper application for believers in Jesus Christ. Now, up until this point, Jesus has been going around ministering, right? He had started his ministry. He's into it now just a little over 3 years. He's heading up towards Jerusalem where he's going to fulfill his calling of going to the cross and dying and rising again from the dead on the third day. But it's been about 3 years that Jesus had been ministering. Remember, who did Jesus come to first? He came first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile. And, the dynamics have really changed. In the early church was a predominantly a Jewish church. Today, the church isn't so much Jewish as much as it is a Gentile church. Now, this farmer who had planted this vineyard, this fig tree inside of the vineyard, he was seeking after fruit. Makes sense, right? You don't plant a tree just for its beauty. You plant a tree because you desire to have fruit come from this tree. Jesus had been with us for just about 3 years. Just a little over 3 years, this fig tree had been planted for 3 years. This is referring to Jesus walking and seeking fruit. But in the land of Israel, there was little or no fruit at this time. And in those days, listen, when a fig tree, again, is planted, the owner intends for there to be fruit on the tree. And the nation of Israel was struggling with Jesus, who is the Christ. And because of that struggle that was ensuing, you know, God was seeking fruit for 3 years from the land of Israel, and there wasn't any, except for the disciples and some certain Jews that were receiving Jesus Christ. But talking and referring to specifically the religious leadership, there was no fruit. And we know that, you know, not too far after that, we're going to talk about this at a little bit at the end of the message today, in 70 AD, the Romans invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, dispersed the Jewish people. Over 1 million people were killed. And I also believe that as Israel faced that judgment, there's also a future judgment that's going to be taking place. Now, God re-established the nation of Israel after the disbursement that took place in 70 AD. Back in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation. This was a miracle that only God could have done. And now when you look at the nation of Israel, we got to ask ourselves, is there fruit in Israel today? I would say there may be some fruit. In fact, there is a revival taking place in Israel today. There are many Jews who are coming to believe and know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But for the most part, sadly enough, Israel, even though it's a Jewish nation, has really become a very secular nation. Many Jews in Israel today don't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God whom we worship and we love. And I believe because of that, there is a time that's coming. Jeremiah calls it a time of Jacob's trouble, where there's going to be a 7-year period of time of tribulation. The first 3.5 years is going to be tribulation. The second 3.5 years is going to be a great tribulation that takes place. And at that time, I believe that God is going to be digging at the roots of Israel. And he's going to be exposing the roots of Israel. And he's going to be fertilizing the roots of Israel. And there's going to be a time of national as well as personal repentance that's going to take place in Israel. In fact, the book of Romans says that all of Israel shall be saved. But not only in this parable is God speaking to the Jewish people, but I also believe he's speaking to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And that God is seeking fruit from each of our lives, from my life and from your lives. God is desiring to see fruit come from us. And listen, if there's no fruit in our lives, the Lord loves us so much, right? God loves us so much that he's willing to dig around the roots of our heart, that he's willing to fertilize our heart, to take care of our hearts, to expose those areas in our lives that need to be exposed so that God will work in and through us so that we will bless other people through the fruit in our lives. Now, Psalm 139, verses 23 tells us this. King David writing, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know and see if there are any anxieties and if there's any wicked way within me. Lead me in the way of everlasting." David crying out to the Lord, saying, "God, search me. God, know me. God, do a work in me. I need you, Lord, to analyze me because I am not doing a very good job of analyzing myself." A lot of times we don't. A lot of times we're not able to see the deep recesses of our own heart unless God is digging deep and God is fertilizing our hearts. The farmer in this parable, God, right? He didn't leave that tree alone. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us alone? Aren't you glad that God loves you, that God loves us so much that he's willing to give us the special care that we need? Think about it. We prayed over the teachers this morning, right? Sometimes a teacher needs to give a certain student a little extra care, right? Needs to spend a little extra time with that child or with that student because that child, that student just isn't getting it. Listen, that could be us. That could be us. God wants to cultivate us. God wants to grow us. And sometimes, listen, he's going to dish up a little bit of manure around our heart, and we may not like it. Sometimes we just don't like it. But it's the best thing for us. Why? So that there would be fruit growing from within our lives. Amen? Okay, that's the first part of this message. Let's move on. Jesus is now teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and I believe this may be the very last recorded time that Jesus had actually been invited to the synagogue to teach. Oh, you moved it for me already. Thank you so much. So look at verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And I love this. When Jesus saw her, out of this whole crowd of people in the synagogue, Jesus always diverted his attention on the person with the biggest need. When Jesus saw her, I lost my place. He called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But, there's always a but, the ruler of the synagogue, the guy who would have invited Jesus to teach on that day, or to be there on that day, the leader, the ruler of the synagogue, answered with indignation. He was mad. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Shame on them. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus had been invited to teach in the synagogue. And, you know, this is late in his ministry. He's already been serving in this ministry of his for over 3 years. He was building up a reputation. Crowds of people were thronging to Jesus, but he was building up a reputation among the Pharisees that this was a troublemaker. And they were already planning ways to get rid of Jesus. So late in Jesus' ministry, he's still invited, probably would be his last invite to a synagogue. And of course, Jesus saw that there was a woman who had a very serious issue. This issue may have been related not only a physical issue, but this was also a spiritual issue. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to imply that every single time any of us struggle with a physical infirmity, that it means that it's somehow related to a spiritual battle or spiritual warfare. I'm not saying that at all. But I think of how this woman who had been coming to synagogue for all of these years, she'd been coming to church for all of these years. She's in this painful, humiliating condition. She's bent over. Listen, she couldn't lift herself up. She couldn't look people eye to eye and have an eye to eye conversation with them. For 18 years, she was in this spiritual condition. She was in bondage. And in a moment, listen, in a moment, Jesus was able to free this woman. I think about how scary this is. How scary this is that there may be people, not this church, other churches, but there may be people who've been coming to church for years and years and years who are still in bondage. Think about that. Jesus sees this woman. He calls her to himself. He's asking her to take a step of faith. He doesn't go to her even though she's bent over, even though she has this physical ailment. He calls her to himself, and in a moment, Jesus set her free. Now, if someone here gets set free, I rejoice in that. You know, on Sunday mornings, typically at the end of the service, after the message, I'll give an invitation for someone to come to know Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. And when someone raises their hands, man, I rejoice in that. I am thrilled by the fact that someone who had been in bondage has been set free, has been delivered by the power of Jesus from the enemy, from the hand of the enemy. And yet here was this synagogue leader, rather than rejoicing because this daughter of Abraham had been delivered from bondage, instead, he gets all uptight and all upset. He says, there are 6 days in a week that a man should be able to work. Hey, you should come on any one of those 6 days and be healed. Now, there are two things that I notice about this particular portion of Scripture. The synagogue ruler, he didn't speak directly to Jesus. This was a little bit of passive aggression, I believe, on his part. Instead of speaking directly to Jesus, saying, hey, there are 6 days in the week, and you're doing this healing on the Sabbath, on the one day that we shouldn't be doing this thing, he addresses the crowds of people. Now, we know he's trying to deliver a message to Jesus, but he's not speaking directly to Jesus. So how does Jesus respond? Not in a passive-aggressive way. Jesus is very, very aggressive in a sense that he calls this guy out. He calls him a hypocrite right there in front of everybody. He calls him out on his hypocrisy. Jesus calls him out because the synagogue leaders at this time were demanding more of the people on the Sabbath that was actually written in the Word of God. There is nothing. Listen, I'm challenging you today to find something in the Torah, find something in the Bible that says a healing should not take place in the Sabbath. And I'll come back next Sunday and I will refute this message. But I don't believe you're going to find it because the challenge was the people weren't used to seeing things like this taking place inside of their synagogues. And Jesus called them out as a hypocrite. He says, don't you guys water your animals on the Sabbath? Like, don't you lead your animals out of their stalls? Don't you lead them directly to the water? And that is a work, right? Wouldn't that be considered a work on the Sabbath? Instead, Jesus is saying, put yourself in this woman's shoes. Think about this poor woman. She's been dealing with this for 18 years. I think Jesus is saying to the synagogue ruler, he's saying, listen, forget about all of your religious nonsense and think about her. You guys have manipulated the law of Moses. You guys have worked your way into being able to do all kinds of work on the Sabbath that fits you, that fits your lifestyle, but you put this burden, you put this yoke upon the people. Instead, you should be rejoicing because a daughter of Abraham has been delivered and healed on the Sabbath. And when a sinner, listen, when a sinner is set free, that calls for rejoicing. The church should rejoice. When anyone gives their life to Christ, we should be rejoicing. Next week, we're going to have a baptism. There are going to be 6 people that are going to be baptized. And you know what? The service might go a little long next Sunday. So plan ahead. I'll shorten my message, I promise. But think it through. 6 people. 6 people who have given their life to Christ are going to make a public proclamation that they are in love with Jesus. And that calls for rejoicing. And when Jesus said these things, man, the synagogue ruler and the other Pharisees and the other rulers who were there, they were put to shame. They were embarrassed, and rightly so. Rightly so. Listen, my friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ here today, I'm going to bring a strong exhortation, okay? Check this out. Please don't ever allow your religion. Don't allow religion to get in the way and mix things up. Don't add to the Bible. Don't add your traditions to what the Word of God says. I remember a pastor sharing how there was a young man who had been inviting his good friend to come to church for years. For years he had been inviting this young friend to come to church, kept turning him down over and over again. Something finally triggered inside this young man's heart. He accepted the invitation. He walked in the doors. He sat down. And when the worship service had begun, he was wearing a ball cap. And one of the ushers or deacons, I don't remember who it was, walked over and pulled the hat off the guy's head, threw it down on his lap, and he said to him, "Listen, we don't wear hats in church. Show me. Show me where in the Bible it says that. Listen, we have the tendency." I'm sure I'm making somebody upset with this today. But we have the tendency of adding our own rules. We have the tendency of adding our own traditions. It's Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. But in light of what had just taken place, Jesus spoke two parables. These parables really are different, but they have the very same meaning. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to read and the interpretation of these parables that my interpretation, and it's not my own personal interpretation, I believe this interpretation is absolutely correct and has been misinterpreted by many Bible scholars and commentators for years and years and years, because this parable talks about it's portraying the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God started off very, very humbly, 12 men, and it grew and it grew and it grew and it advanced the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that's the correct interpretation. Let's look at these really quick. Look at verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew, and it became a large tree." Now, I get it that some of your translations don't have the word large there. That was a Greek New Testament manuscript that was added later, but I believe it still means the same thing. "And the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again, he said, verse 20, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." So two parables, I believe, meaning the very same thing. Some people, like I said, believe this is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, which has grew and grew, and the kingdom of heaven advanced and advanced. And what a wonderful thing the church is. Man, how wonderful it is that Christianity has spread all over the known world. And listen, I agree with that for sure. But when we interpret parables, we need to use expositional constancy. And I know it's a fancy word. I'm not trying to impress anybody here, okay? But expositional constancy means that whenever there is an interpretation given to us about certain things in the parables, we have to be consistent with that translation. We have to. So whenever something is spoken of symbolically in the parables, we have to be consistent all the way across the board. Now, we're not going to have time to go there this morning, but you guys may recall, read it on your own after church this morning. But actually, let me turn this slide really quick. Can you put us the next slide? Thank you. So, I'm sorry, I lost my focus there for just a minute. Let me go back. Yes, being consistent. The parable of the soils. So the parable of the soils, I'm not going to share the whole thing, but remember, there was a farmer, he was planting seed. What was the seed? Does anyone remember? It's the word of God, right? So the farmer's planting the seed, he's planting the word of God. The soils represent a person's heart. The first seed that landed was on the wayside. It was getting trampled down upon. And in that parable, it says what? That the birds of the air came and snatched away that seed. The birds of the air, Jesus interpreted and told us, the birds of the air was who? Satan, right? So Satan came and stole the seed, stole the words away. And whenever we see birds in the parables, listen, we have to be consistent. We have to remember that the symbolism has to be the same. So the birds of the parable that we just read that nested inside that tree, right? First of all, this is a problem too, because a mustard seed, very, very small, as far as I know, has never grown into a tree with branches, right? It can grow into a very large bush, but not into a tree. In this parable, this mustard seed had grown into a very large tree, and the birds of the air came and nested inside of that tree. And in light of what we just saw in the synagogue, the religious leaders were making it very, very difficult for people to live according to the Word of God. They kept adding to the Word of God. Listen, God never intended salvation to be something difficult for man to attain. He made it very, very simple, simply putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. But the religious leadership, they had muddled the water. They kept adding to the recipe of salvation. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It's looking on earth. The kingdom of God on earth is looking like religion. That's a tough pill to swallow. The kingdom of God on earth is looking like religion. Well, that's a good thing, right? No, it's not always a good thing. I think at large, I'm not speaking necessarily of our church, but the church at large has become too big for its britches. The church at large has become a bureaucratic, legalistic system. And how many of you guys, listen, you can raise your hand for this question. How many of you, in talking with unbelievers, have ever heard someone say something like, "I don't like organized religion"? Have you ever heard that? Listen, it's because of what the church has become. And I'm so fearful for the church today, not our church. Man, we have so many young people that come to our church, and I'm so thankful for that, and I pray that it continues to stay this way. But young people are leaving the church in droves. Why? Because it's become a place of organized religion. And Jesus, I think, is saying, listen, don't be surprised when the church's religious system begins to grow abnormally and the devil nests within the branches of the church. I think of the Roman Catholic Church, how corrupt. I'm not saying all Catholics are corrupt. I'm saying the Roman Catholic Church. I'm thinking of Protestant mega churches, how corrupt some of these mega churches have become. But the good news is this, folks, Jesus is coming back, right? And Jesus promises to make all things new. Jesus promises he's going to make all things right. Now, I'm going to just talk briefly about the second parable, the woman who had mixed some leaven inside of the meal. Again, the meal began to grow. The dough began to expand, right? Again, another picture. People interpret that as, wow, the church is just growing. The church is expanding. But when we see leaven spoken of in the Old Testament, is it usually something good or is it usually something bad? It's something bad, right? So when the Jews would come to the temple and they would offer their meal offerings to the Lord in the temple, listen, they weren't given leavened bread. They were bringing unleavened bread. The Jews to this day, when they celebrate Passover, they're not eating leavened bread. They're eating matzah bread. They're eating unleavened bread because leaven is a picture of sin. When we take communion next Sunday, we'll be eating unleavened bread. Why? Because leaven is a picture of sin. And I believe that these two parables are an example of how the church has become corrupt as a whole. I'm not talking about this church or a church down the street. I'm just talking about the church as a whole. But again, I'm so thankful that Jesus is coming back and he promises to make all things right. Now, if you're a guest here or if you've been coming here for a couple weeks and you maybe you're coming from another church and you're coming to this church because you're expecting Hood Canal Community Church to be the perfect church, I'm sorry to disappoint you. If you're expecting Pastor Mike to be the perfect pastor, no amens out there, right? Listen, if you're expecting a perfect church, don't join it, because you will instantly corrupt it. Why? Because all of us are sinners. We all bring our sin into the church. Our church isn't perfect. I'm not the perfect pastor, but Jesus is the perfect Savior. Amen? All right, let's look at the next slide and look at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he, Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me. He's talking to the Jewish people. All you workers of iniquity, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, referring to eternal torment, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Then they, referring to the Gentiles, will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and will sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So this guy in the crowd, he cries out to Jesus, Lord, with all of this legalism, with all of this bureaucracy taking place, with all of this hypocrisy going on, are there just going to be a few who are saved? I think this guy was beginning to get what Jesus was throwing at them. And Jesus responded to him. He says, listen, you make sure you're going through the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate, brothers and sisters? It's Jesus. Remember in all throughout the Gospel of John, the seven I am statements, Jesus said, I am the door, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the gate. He said, I am the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, listen, you make sure you're going through the narrow gate through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, folks. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's not spirituality. It's walking through the narrow gate through Jesus Christ. And there are going to be some that are going to say, well, wait a minute. Man, I went to church my entire life. I'm a very spiritual person. I followed a very spiritual path. And Jesus is going to say, I did not know you. Meaning he didn't know you personally. He's like, all of those things may have been good things, but Jesus needs to know, we need to know Jesus personally. But one of the most frightening things for anyone to ever hear will be one day Jesus say, and for this person to have been religious their entire lives, for Jesus to one day say, I didn't know you, that there's going to be weeping. The consequence is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about the Jewish people. The Jewish people would have been, they would have considered that outrageous, because in their mind, every single Jew, Every single person who had Jewish blood was automatically saved into the kingdom. Every single person who's born into a certain denomination automatically saved. Listen, that is not the case. Every single one of us need to have our own personal relationship with Jesus. And for Jesus to say without that, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, he only says that because he loves us. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Now, I'm not all about standing on a soapbox with a bullhorn in my hand telling people that they're going to go to hell. But the loving thing to do is to talk when we're talking with people about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to talk to them about the consequences of not having that relationship with him and letting them know, listen, our salvation isn't based on religion. Our salvation is based on having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on, verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out of here, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "You go tell that fox," this wasn't, he wasn't being, you know, nice. Oh, he's so foxy, no. "You go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day," referring to his resurrection. He says, "I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." The Jews came to Jesus. They're saying, "Hey, guess what? You better get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." Listen, you think they really care about what Herod was planning? They couldn't care less about what Herod was doing or thinking. They had their own plan for Jesus. They wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they had their own plan in the works to do away with Jesus. Didn't matter what Herod was planning. Didn't matter what Herod was thinking. So Jesus is like, "Hey, you just tell that fox, Herod, I'm heading there. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. That's where I need to be because that's where the Bible says that his prophets go to die." Well, look at verse 34. This is Jesus crying out, looking towards Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I believe at this time, Jesus just kneels down, he's looking towards Jerusalem, and he's crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He's crying out for his people, how much he's wanted to protect her as a mother hen protects her chicks. That's how much Jesus wanted to protect his people, the Jewish people. But what does he say? He says, they were not willing to come under his covering. They were not willing to come under Jesus' protection. I remember the story, you may have heard this story before as well, about a farmer whose barn had caught on fire, burnt to the ground. This farmer goes out to inspect what was left of his barn, and he sees this big lump of charcoal right there in the middle, and he kicked it, and out from it, underneath this lump of charcoal ran these little chicks. You see, that lump of charcoal was the mother hen who had died covering her chicks from being burned to death. Jesus is the picture of that mother hen who so desperately wants to protect his chosen people, but they were unwilling to come under the covering of his wings. And I already alluded to this earlier, less than 40 years later, in 70 AD, a million Jews would be murdered by the invading Roman army, and the rest of the Jewish people were dispersed all across the face of the earth. Now, a lot of commentators believe that Zechariah 9:9 is being referred to here, that says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and I believe that may be the case, referring to Palm Sunday when the people were on the Mount of Olives receiving Jesus crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, but I believe there's that was a near fulfillment, but there's also a far fulfillment that's coming. As Israel is going to go through, I've already spoken of this, is going to go through a seven-year tribulation period where God is going to be refining his holy people. And I believe that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take to bring the Jewish people to recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. And he loves them so much, just like he loves each and every one of us. And at that time, they are going to cry out to God. They're going to say, "Blessed is he, the second coming of Christ, who comes in the name of the Lord." So five takeaways from this morning. Number one, God desires fruit in our lives. Not only does he desire us to be poured into, but he desires us to be pouring out into others as well. But we need to guard ourselves. Listen, we need to protect ourselves from becoming so religious that we're adding to, by our own traditions, we're adding to what the Word of God says. Because there's going to be a lot of religious people who are one day going to be standing before God, and he's going to say, "I never knew you." But what God really wants and desires from each of us is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, having repented of our sins and us putting our faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, God wants to protect us. He wants us to come under his covering, the covering of his wings. And we do that when we say, "Lord Jesus, I need you." When we say, "Lord Jesus, I've been doing this thing my way for far too long. Today I want to come under your covering. I don't want to do it my way anymore. It's not my way, Lord, it's Yahweh." You like that? I didn't make that up. "It's your way, Lord, not my way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for today. Lord, a lot that we can glean from in this passage of Scripture. And yet, Lord, I know that some of us may leave here today having allowed the birds of the air to steal this word away. God, I pray against that. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who's been ministering to our hearts today, would speak to us so clearly that we would recognize, God, it's not my way. It's not my traditions. It's not my religion that saves me. It's only having that personal relationship with your Son, having placed myself under his loving care, allowing him to dig deeply at the roots of my heart, to fertilize my heart, to bring about fruit in my life. Lord, I need you. I don't want to do life without you. Thank you, God, for sending us your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, for conquering death by rising from the dead on the third day. Jesus, we believe you've ascended to the right hand of God the Father and that you're coming back for us one day. And until that day comes, Lord, please help us to walk in the fruit of your Spirit. Allow us to have love in our lives, love towards one another, and joy towards you, and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. Lord, we put our lives completely and fully in your hands, and we thank you, God, for all that you've doing, all that you've done, and all that you continue to do in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.